And you may have seen these lying around the church. Yeah. Whoever was on Sunday school last week, I think it was Albert and Ramona, or Children's Church. So I was just amazed because they did Sword of the Spirit. Yeah, for those of you that were here last week, that's the same topic we covered, Sword of the Spirit. And the scripture that they got there from Psalm 119, 105 is, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Yes, and Hebrews 4:12, which we also looked at. "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." I just love it when things come together like that. And I know the Lord is speaking to the children about these things too, and teaching them how to use that powerful weapon that God's given us. Yes? Praise God. So if you've got your Bibles, as I said, back in Revelation chapter 2, and continuing on our spiritual MOT, if you like, looking at our report card, which we don't always like, okay, but important to do. And if you haven't got this part yet, throughout a series like this, when we do self-reflection, you know, the Bible so much on that. You know, Paul says, examine yourselves, test yourself, whether you be in the faith. You know, always got to examine ourselves, and particularly when we take communion and things like that. And God's word, as we've read from Hebrews 4, it discerns between, you know, the joint and marrow and soul and spirit and the very thoughts and intents of our heart. And so God's word speaks deep into our hearts, and it will highlight things in our lives. It's good for us that might not be right, yes? And praise God for his word that then shines a light on it and comes and hits us. Hammer, as it were, says in Jeremiah as well, you know, cuts through, and it's on us to change. And it should not be, as it is sadly so much in wider Christian circles, where people twist and change the word to try and fit within our culture and maybe even within my lifestyle. Because, oh, those things aren't culturally relevant anymore. We're living in 2026. Life has changed, okay? And we've got to make the word of God relevant. And nice talk as that might be, it sometimes does happen that they butcher the word of God to fit into own lifestyles. And my friends, it is a slippery slope that ends in no good place. And we've got to guard ourselves against this. God's word shines forever as a lamp unto our feet. Yes, light unto our path, lamp unto our feet. It'll show us the way and lead us to that place, my friends, and we allow his word to change us. So, but throughout all of this, you'll see the Lord's deep love. And may I emphasize this morning his deep, deep love for his church. You, okay, and me, his bride here on the earth. One day to be married. That day is coming. Sure as anything, it is coming. All of heaven is waiting for that day, my friends, and he is preparing for himself a bride without spot and wrinkle. And when we go through these things, through these letters, as hard as they may be, my friends, when they highlight a spot and a wrinkle, let us fix it, okay? Just like a bride would on her wedding day look down, oh no, I got a spot in my dress, fix it, get everybody help, let's sort it out. I want to be sure I'm well presented on that day. And that's what the Lord is doing when he speaks to us through these letters. Our report card, things that he commends us for, things that he says to us that is wonderful and you're doing well, but then there are going to be things that we don't do well and that we must fix. Okay, so we're looking this morning at Revelation 2 from verse 18. I'll read this whole letter through and then we'll go through as the Lord leads us this morning. Revelation 2, verse 18 to 29. And it says, this is the Lord speaking, "And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. Because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sickbed and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine and have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like a potter's vessels. A quote from Psalm 2. As I also have received from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Okay. So again, I emphasize that. I can say this to you this morning under the authority of God's word. He is speaking to you today. You cannot leave church here this morning and say, I don't get anything from that message. Okay? I didn't hear the Lord speak to me today. No, my friends, have you got an ear this morning? Okay? And not just an ear, okay? A spiritual ear this morning. The Lord is speaking to us. This is a timeless message. It must be emphasized, okay? It was written to local churches. We looked at them, Smyrna and Pergamos and Ephesus. And they were local churches, not far apart from each other in modern-day Turkey, we would know now. And so Jesus spoke, as we've seen, into the very life of the church, even picks out things that is going on in their very city and their town and makes it relevant to them, okay, as we shall maybe look at a little bit this morning as well. But it is very much, very much for he who has an ear, okay? I keep stressing that. It is for all of us. And you might find a little bit of yourself in Ephesus and Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Philadelphia, all these churches. You'll find something perhaps of yourself and myself in that. Bits that you're doing well, bits we're not doing so well. Okay? And we need to hear these words. And Jesus lovingly, he loves his church, my friends. He loves us so much. And you only got to spend time in his presence, in worship, and be at his feet just to know the awesome love of our Savior. And so, no, I don't see this angry face, Savior, as it were. His love for his church is immense. And his love for all those who are lost and those who need a touch from heaven, my friends. The ones that Jesus got angry with, if you go study the scriptures, were those who were hypocrites. Those who were religious leaders, putting on their Jesus people just more burdens and weights of religion and stuff. And to those people that Jesus got angry, like seriously angry. And I don't want to be on that side of Jesus. I want to be standing with my King, hallelujah. And so he opens this letter, he says, to the angel of the church at Thyatira, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and feet like fine brass. Now remember, in chapter 1, John sees this image, this vision of Jesus, and Jesus picks on some of these things. And I'll read it to you again. It says in chapter 1, verse 14, his head and his hair were white like wool, and as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass as is refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, which we spoke about last week. And his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. Amazing. And so every time Jesus introduces himself to one of these churches in these letters, he refers back to that very image that we have in our minds. And here we'll see something that Jesus wants this church to know about him, and he wants all churches to know about him. He is the Son of God. Oh, why is that relevant? Okay. In our time, we know it's relevant because there are many religions today who absolutely refuse that Jesus is the Son of God. We know this. In our time, you've got to understand, my friends, we're living in a time where Islam is on the rise. It is. they will not accept that Jesus is the Son of God. Many religions even accept Jesus. They might even accept that Jesus did greater things that we know he did. Great man, great prophet, great healer, all that stuff. But don't tell them he is the Son of God. No, he is the Son of God. Okay? Very important, because this context that Thyatira was living in, okay, as we talked about a little bit last week, okay, it was deeply rooted. These towns and these cities were deeply rooted under emperor worship, okay? And not just emperor worship. He had all these other gods, Athena, Demeter, Asclepius we talked about, and, you know, many of these other gods, and Jesus even spoke to the church of Pergamum where the very throne of Satan is. It's like Satan's having a field day with all these false gods that people are coming to worship, literally worship. And not just worship, mixed with their worship, my friends, was, you know, paying money and incense and all burning incense, but also what went along with that was gross sexual immorality as an act of worship, even in these temples, okay? It was horrific, and it was not a nice place for born-again Christians to live. But yet that culture was everywhere. It was amongst work. And even here in Thyatira, we're told that they wasn't such a significant town or city as the others were, but they were very well known for their trades, their different things that they did. And they had these trade guilds or societies, if you like. And each one of these trades that you do, whether it was working with metal or whatever your job was, there would be these like parties or get together or work things where you come together where they would also make it like a religious practice. And as part of that, you bring worship to the god Apollo. And the god Apollo was known at the time as the Son of God. And you can see Jesus comes in. I am the Son of God. Oh, shivers down your spine for those who hold to another god, but to a born-again believer, as they were at that time, yes, you are, hallelujah. You are the true Son of God. And he brings them encouragement, my friends, but also comes under his authority. I am. Thus says the Son of God. And he has the eyes like flame of fire. You can try and imagine that as you close your eyes, as John sees, eyes like fire, pure judgment, purity. There is no darkness in God. And when his eyes are cast upon the world and upon us, my friends, we'd be like Isaiah immediately. I have come undone. Because he's looking upon me, he's going to see my wickedness. He's going to see my unclean lips. He's going to see I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips. And it's only in his blood that we are made righteous. And he can look upon us because of the righteousness of Jesus. He's got the eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. Maybe that was part of their trade, doing work with brass, as it were. Okay, Jesus got this refining fire showing up something of his strength, something of the purity of who he is. And here he is presenting himself and bringing this message to this church found in this dark and evil place where Christians are not welcome. If they wouldn't go to these parties, you can imagine, my friends, you offending the god Apollo. You are going to bring shame upon our trade. Didn't the early apostles remember when they cast out the demon of that young girl? And yet she was one of the workers of the people that made idols and all this stuff. They protested. These Christians are coming to ruin our trade. Okay, they're stopping the people from worshiping these gods, and we make these little gods, and now our trade is going down the tubes. And so they were persecuted. And so the Christians are not going with the flow here, okay? Very clear, and Jesus is coming in this great power and his might, and he says to them in verse 19, I know your works. My friends, we've got to get this so clear in our hearts. People might not see what you do. Jesus does, okay? You know, when you give something to somebody or you, whatever you do, Jesus says, don't let your left hand know from your right hand. And don't just do it before him. Don't get the praise from people. Do it before him. He knows your works and he will reward you for it. Yes, Jesus says this. And he says to this church in Thyatira, I know your works. And get this, what a good report card. Love, my friends. Okay. Faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. Jesus says, first thing, I know your works, your love. Tick. Well done, church at Thyatira. You're getting this right. Love. Ephesus, remember, they lost their love towards the end. No, Ephesus, Thyatira, you're doing well. I know your works, your love. And you can see out of your love the service and the faith and the patience, perseverance. They're putting up with a lot, these guys. And get this, he says to them, and as for your works, the last are more than the first. This to me is a really good church. I'm like, I'd love to be pastor in that church. This is brilliant. Then faith and the hope and the love and the perseverance, the good service, all that stuff. And on top of that, it's not just started there and stayed there. They've grown. It's getting better. Do you see this? The writer to the Hebrews rebukes the Hebrews at that time because there was no growth. There was no progression. I've come and I need to feed you again with the milk. Baby food. Okay. You should be on solids by now. Okay. This church was growing. They were living out their faith. They were seeing the fruit of it. And Jesus commends them for this. They are doing well. Hallelujah. Growth. How long we long to see growth, not just numerically, growth of people. Yes, increase in the good works that the Lord has given us under his authority. But it doesn't end there. There's no good report card. Well, there's going to be a nevertheless. No, I don't like it. I need to hear it. What is the nevertheless, Jesus says? Verse 20. I have a few things against you. But may I say this again to us, my friends? You know, we read that as like Jesus, you know, pushing them aside. No, this is something is wrong. He's telling them. The very fact that he's telling them is with the hope of repentance. Right? We've talked about this before. Even the hard words under the prophets of old, it was always the very fact that God would speak through the prophets with was the hope that they would repent. And many times the people did, and God poured out his blessings. Think of Jonah. I don't want to go preach to Nineveh, Lord, because I know when I do, you are going to bless them, and I don't want you to bless them. I don't like them. Okay. You know, he knew he's God. God is gracious and quick to forgive. But Jesus says, I have a few things against you. What is this? We've got to set up a notice. What is bothering Jesus? He says to them, because you allow that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. Now again, just the context if I can, historic context there, you can see the temptation there, okay? In Thyatira, they had your trade guilds, everybody, you need to work. If you don't work, you don't eat, okay? It was tough. For most of the world, it's like that. You don't work, you don't eat, okay? The guy, man, had to go out and win bread for the family. And now he's faced with this terrible thing as a born-again believer. I cannot go to that temple to Apollo and go and take part in those festivities and immorality as a Christian. I can't do it. Okay? And so they're going to make a stand. And it's hard. Maybe they lose their jobs. Maybe there's all kinds of persecution that breaks out because of that. And you can see how a softer teaching, if you like, okay, could creep in that would just appeal to us and say, you know what, okay, hang on a minute. We do all have to work, okay? We must earn our money. So let's find a way we can still partake of those things, but, you know, we're still Christians. And it will be okay. And you can see this is where Jezebel, this woman Jezebel, steps in. And what does she do? She teaches and seduces Jesus' servants, my servants, he says, to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. The very thing they would do when they went to this temple. Eat things sacrificed to idols, and there would be sexual immorality. Okay? So Jezebel was teaching them. So now we've got to just unpack Jezebel, because I know Jezebel, when we say this in Christian circles, it's... We've got many thoughts that pop through our minds, okay? Because of the infamous Jezebel in the Old Testament, yes? And I always love saying this. As Christians, we don't swear at each other, okay? Well, I hope we don't, okay? If we do, there's a problem. We don't curse one another. We don't swear at one another, okay? And we shouldn't have foul words come out of our mouths. That should be something that sets us apart from the world, okay? So we don't say those type of things in the church, even though we may get irritated with each other and upset. I'm pretty sure none of us here is going to swear at somebody, okay? Like the world would in the workplace. But we'll find another way, okay? And so we know our Bibles and we know who the bad characters are. Ahab, wicked king of Israel. Brother so-and-so is like, Ahab, okay? That lady, Jezebel. You see how we do this? My friends, I've heard this so many times, not just in our church history here, but many, many, many times in my life being in Christian circles. And so bad that people have taken this to such high level. I heard an amusing story of somebody that went so high, such a high level, it was going on social media. This person's calling them Jezebel, and it's everywhere, to the point that they actually felt they needed to go to the police. And when they went to the police, it's like, well, what am I going to tell them? This person's calling me Jezebel. Oh, that's a nice name. Makes no sense to the world out there. But we know, well, I hope we know, who Jezebel is. And we're not going to have time, but if you want to make a note, 1 Kings 16, verse 29, right through to 1 Kings 21, you read about Ahab, Israel's wicked king Ahab, and his wife, Jezebel. Okay. And Jezebel was not just some pretty lady that got the attention of King Ahab. No, he married this daughter of Ethbaal, okay? Baal worship. My friends, again, go look at Baal worship in the Old Testament. Gross immorality. Sacrifice of children. It is horrific, the things that they did. God forbade his children and the people of Israel to have anything to do with these gods. When Joshua spoke those words, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You choose today. Do you want to serve those gods or the gods of our fathers? As for me and my house, I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm not going to follow after Baal worship and all this other stuff that's out there, my friends. But here's this wicked king, Ahab, and he marries Jezebel and aligns himself. And immediately he builds temples and altars and all this stuff and unites Israel with Baal worship. Terrible, terrible time in their history. And the whole story of Elijah the prophet, how he runs from this so-called prophetess of Baal. She's out to kill, destroy, as she's manipulating her husband in the background, okay? As she's killing, even, for those of you, when Ahab was discouraged because he wanted a vineyard and he couldn't get it, and she, just set him up and got the guy killed. It was nothing for her. A wicked, wicked woman. And total resistance of God's authority and God's order, even to the point of her death, she would paint her face and stand against the very God of Israel. And her death was a gruesome one. And so, my friends, never name your daughter Jezebel. Okay. As Christians, we won't do that. Okay. We understand Jezebel. Now, whether this Jezebel that Jesus is talking about was an actual Jezebel in Thyatira, it may well be, unfortunate name, okay, in that time. But I do believe that Jesus is just like he did with Balaam and Balak, as we looked last time, bringing their attention. Perhaps this woman that you are tolerating, you allowing, so Jesus says, I got this again, you are allowing this to happen, okay? This woman, Jezebel. So let's see what Jesus says about her here. So we can study Old Testament Jezebel, horrible, horrible lady. And I want to say to us just quickly as well, please, we've got to be careful, you know, labeling somebody an Ahab, somebody a Jezebel, or all these other names. I can think really hard in my time as a Christian, you know, throughout the years, people that you tempted to think, yeah, that was Jezebelic, or, you know. But if you really think, you know, wanting to kill the prophets, actually teaching people to do these things, I'd be hard-pressed to those people in my minds to say they are true Jezebels. You know what I mean? So we've got to be very careful. I do believe Jezebel and Jezebel's spirit, if you want to talk about that, is something that we've got to deal with in our time and can very much infiltrate a church, as it did in Thyatira. But we've got to be careful not to put that label on somebody just because, okay? So we've got to be very careful using these very strong words. So what is it that Jesus saw with Jezebel? Okay, for first the church is allowing her. And then also it says in verse 20, second half of verse 20, she calls herself a prophetess. That's important, okay? Now, okay, we can unpack this. So this is a huge topic in the Bible, and so we do spend a lot of time on this in this church. Because I can see this is one of the great challenges. And my friends, when I read the New Testament, I see it time and time and time again, the warnings around these things. Jesus was concerned on Matthew 24, take heed that no one deceive you. Peter was concerned in the last days, just as there were false prophets in the times of Israel, in the last days there will be many false teachers among you. They will come in sheep's clothing. They'll look like you. But inwardly, they are ravenous wolves, okay? Clouds without water, Jude would call them. There's so many, all those letters as you read them through, and you see Jesus warning his church again. Doctrine of Balaam, Balak, Nicolaitans. Now we've got Jezebel, okay? These aren't people that are outside the church threatening to persecute us. These are people inside the church. Do you see this? And so there's a huge, huge focus on this. Because it is a very, very real danger. And so there's much, and we've talked about it in this church many times again, being very careful today of the times we're living in. Again, I emphasize we are a continuationist church. We believe in the gifts of the spirits are for today. And I long to see, as Paul says, we see more words of prophecy and people speaking under the anointing of the Holy Spirit and their healings and everything. But will you agree with me this morning when you look out on the wider circles, there are so many people that call themselves prophets and prophetess and apostle. Self-proclaimed. And I want to say to you this morning, you have unbelief under the authority of God's word. If somebody comes to you and says to you, I'm a prophet. Okay? You don't feel bad if you feel skeptical, okay? I think under the word of God, you have to be. Okay, good for you, but I'm going to check you out. Now I'm really going to check you out, okay? You just called yourself a prophet because that is a very, very high level of call of God. And you got a big, big burden on your shoulder, okay? So if anybody does that and they just call themselves this, and this is what Jezebel does. She calls herself a prophetess. Nobody labeled her. She does that herself. That woman who calls herself a prophetess. And then, what are you allowing, church at Thyatira? You're allowing her to teach. You can say a lot about the church and our mandate when it comes to who is to have the authority in the church. I believe, as you know, in this church, it's under the male's authority, God's order. Okay, we might not like it always and think, why, Lord, that doesn't seem... That God put that in place, and Paul appeals to the very... fall of humanity. And so they're allowing this woman to preach and to teach, calls herself a prophetess. That shouldn't happen in the first place. But then out of that also, what she's doing is she's seducing, Jesus says, my servants. Now, please, my friends, bear this in mind again. Remember when Jesus spoke to the children, if anybody causes any one of these little ones to stumble, ooh, it would be better that a millstone be tied around his neck. You do not dare, Jesus would say, muck around with a child. You don't do it. Okay? And my friends, I fear for people that are in that sick side of the world where they mess around with children, and they're going to answer to this king with eyes like fire. I do not want to be in their shoes. But that love that he has for the innocent, that love that he has for his servants, his children, you and me, my friends, look around, we're all sheep. Okay? Sheep of his pasture. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He loves us so much. And if anybody comes in and they start messing around with the sheep, it gets Jesus' attention. And so Jezebel was allowed, church at Thyatira, Jesus saying to him, I have this against you because you are allowing this. Don't do it. Don't allow it. Okay? You are allowing her to come in and to teach and to seduce my servants to do what? Commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. Again, put that in the context if you like. I can almost see she would say to the church, it's all right, church, don't worry. Just go undercover and just carry on because you've got to provide for your family. Whatever excuse maybe she uses. But at the end of the day, the people are now beginning to commit these sins, which is a terrible offense to our Lord. Even in the book of Acts, chapter 15, when they had that great big council, when all those people came in and they wanted to circumcise all these new Christians and take them back under the law. No. But at the end of that, after their discussion and their praying and everything, don't eat things sacrificed to idols and drink blood and don't commit sexual immorality. These should be like pretty obvious to us. Would you agree? Yes. And sadly, in many Christian circles today, these things are watered down and watered down and watered down. Especially sexual immorality. No, it's a biggie. It is an absolute biggie, and we must be very careful. Anybody who teaches or proclaims some kind of message that these things in any way is lighthearted or like it, well, no, we must run from it, okay? And so Jesus says that she teaches them these things. And then get this in verse 21, Jesus says, and I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality. Okay, so here's the temptation, okay? So somebody might be labeled as a Jezebel, and we're like, we are going to sort them out, yeah? We are going to absolutely do something about it and cast that Jezebel spirit out in the name of Jesus and all the things that we might want to do, okay? The way I read this, my friends, Jesus deals with Jezebel. He does. All he's asking us, correct me if I'm wrong, and this letter, all he's asking of us is do not tolerate it. Do not allow it among you. My friends, false doctrine, the false prophets of old, Jesus referred them as to those who commit adultery. Okay? They're turning God's people away. God is a jealous God, just like any true and in love, bridegroom was not going to want to share his bride with anyone else. He's going to be a jealous dude, and he must be for his bride. It's a good jealousy. And whenever they brought these false teachings, God was grieved and likens it to the adulterous woman pulling my people away. Running after these other gods, whoring after them. The language that God uses, it's the height of human betrayal and angst because of his love for the church. But Jesus says, I'll deal with her. I gave her time, even this Jezebel. I gave her time to repent. Jesus wants her to repent. Jesus wants all the false prophets out there. He wants them to repent. And I pray some of these people that have powerful platforms of huge followings, and they're speaking all kinds of lies in the name of Christianity. And I pray they repent, and every now and then there is one or two. And you know what I find interesting? Afterwards, yeah, you still see them around, but they nowhere have the big platform they had before. Always makes me wonder. Jesus gives them time to repent. But she would not. She would not repent. Verse 21. And then Jesus says, indeed, Jesus will do this. I will cast her into a sick bed and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation unless they repent of their deeds. See that again with me. It's always with the hope of repentance. But if repentance does not happen, there is a stern warning here. And there's a warning here of a sick bed for Jezebel here, okay? And all those who commit sexual immorality with her. Now, okay, please turn with me just quickly to Jeremiah 23. I want you just to see something with me here. It's a principle. And yes, Jesus and God, he is so hard on the false prophets. And if you've ever studied the book of Jeremiah, my friends, read it through. The man had a tough job. Really, true prophet of God, he had a tough job because all around him, the false prophets. And he complains to God because, Lord, these people won't listen to me. They don't listen to your words. But let the false prophets stand up. To them they run. And he complains to God about this. And in Jeremiah 23, from verse 9, he says, "My heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I am like a drunken man and like a man whom wine has overcome because of the Lord and because of his holy words. For the land is full of adulterers, and because of a curse the land mourns. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up. Their course of life is evil, and their might is not right." Okay? And then he begins to talk about these false prophets. Okay? And then the Lord says in verse 15, "Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood and make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets of Jerusalem, profaneness has gone out into the land. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you." Okay, it sounds so obvious, okay? And God deals with these false prophets, my friends, but let it be known. And this makes me shudder, okay? There is a judgment even for those who go along with it. We should know better, okay? We should know better. God says, do not listen to them. He says, they make you worthless. They literally give you false hope. They give you a futile hope. They'll tell you everything is okay, and don't worry, judgment's not coming. Don't worry, God's not going to judge you if you live that life. You can do whatever you want. We're free in Christ Jesus. Do whatever you must, okay? These are false words. And they make your hope futile. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. They continually say to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. And to everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you. And you and I know, if I walk in the dictates of my own heart, what wickedness will come? If I only do what I want to do and what feels right to me. But this is the message of the world. And my friends, this has crept into many, many church settings. He says to them in verse 22 or 21, God says to Jeremiah, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. They got free will. They're doing this. What for? Like Balaam? For money? For fame? Whatever. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But they, if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they would have turned from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. My friends, test this for yourself. The true message of God, the true hard-hitting word of God will bring you to a place of repentance. It's going to bring people down to their knees where they realize, I'm a wretched sinner and I need to be saved. And it's one of the most amazing things when somebody comes to the Lord and you can see that brokenness. I've shared the story before. Years ago, there's a lady that came in here. My dad and I had the privilege to pray for her afterwards. My dad was preaching a powerful evangelistic message. And this lady, she only came that one day. Only that one day. I never saw her again. And I'm ashamed about that. I don't know where she is. But she came to the front and she was broken. I mean, broken. And she said through her tears, I want to accept what you're saying. And my dad and I were just overwhelmed with joy and we're like, we want to pray for you. And we started praying for her, and she immediately stopped. She said, No, I can't. I'm filthy. I'm unclean. I remember my dad looked at her and said, you are so ready to receive forgiveness for your sins because you know. And we started praying for this lady, and I'll never forget, her hands was like it was lifted, and her face went up, and the radiance and the tears of joy as she was born again. And I'm ashamed. I don't know where she is. I never saw her again. But it was just so beautiful to see the message, the hard-hitting message of repentance and then salvation that comes, my friends. And this woman, Jezebel, is doing the opposite. And Jesus speaks a very hard word to her. And he says to them in verse 23, I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Jesus is coming, and he will reward us. And then he says to them in verse 24, now I say to you and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, those who see Jezebel for what she is and those who see the error of the way and will not go along with it, and they will continue in their works of love and service and they will grow. Jesus says to them, as many of you who do not have this doctrine and have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden. He says to them, but hold fast what you have until I come. You know, this church has got two references here, I believe, that refers to the last days. Great tribulation promised for those who continue down this path of Jezebel. Know what the Bible describes about the great tribulation. And Jesus talks about, yeah, hold fast till I come. Jesus giving them hope. I may even come in your lifetime. This tells me, Church of Thyatira, my friends, is not just a there and now. It's a church. It speaks to the whole church throughout history. And there's a day when the Lord will come for his church. Do we believe that? When the trumpet will sound, hallelujah. And how will he find us on that day? Hopefully ready and with our wedding garments on. And we made sure we looked at our report card and we were washed by the water of the word, and where we'd gone wrong, we were quick to repent and put things right. And Jesus says to them, do not have this doctrine, the depths of Satan. My friends, I don't have time to get into this, but all these doctrines and things that are so deceiving, sometimes they're so honed in to want to understand Satan. I want to understand the ways of Satan, and therefore we can combat him. Yes, Paul says we are not ignorant of his devices, my friends. But the Bible also says abstain from all appearance of evil. Don't get intrigued by the demonic. Yeah? People even want to communicate with demons. Tell me the truth, you lying spirit. Yeah? It's ridiculous. Yes, we can cast out demons, and I believe a true believer in the Lord, under his authority and his anointing, when you get to that place, you will have that authority in his name. You could speak to a demon and cast it out in the name of Jesus. I've seen this, and they must obey. But I think it's a trap when people get intrigued. They want you to understand the depths of Satan, okay? And it's a deception, and Jesus says, as many who don't have this doctrine and known the depths of Satan, where he'll come and put twists and deception around the truth of God's word. No. God says, I'll put on you. Jesus says, I'll put on you no other burden. Hold fast what you have till I come. He who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I give power over the nations. Ooh, church at Thyatira, okay. Oh, my goodness, they're under the oppression of the governors of the day. They're under the oppression of all this temple worship. They are suppressed. They are ostracized. They are seen as unimportant. They are seen as a nuisance in society. Jesus, with the flames of fire, eyes of fire, and the feet like burnished bronze, he says to them, if you continue till the end, I will give you power over the nations. Oh my goodness. Go study your Bible and understand who you are, bride of Christ. Understand who we are, the bride of Christ, when our King be made manifest with his bride by his side, hallelujah, and we on those white horses, and we come back, as the Bible describes, with our King leading the way, my friends. In Psalm 149, we looked at this in our prayer group on Thursday night. Read this with me. Psalm 149. At the end of that famous psalm. From verse 4, okay, it says, Psalm 149, verse 4, for the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the humble with salvation, my friends. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Yeah, it's pretty terrible in this world, but joyful in glory for the hope that is in us, amen? Be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. When you lie in your bed tonight, no matter how tough your life is, you can sing a song of praise because you know what's coming. Is that true? Yes. Begin to praise God in your difficult situation. Begin to praise him. Lie on your bed at night. Begin to sing a song of praise. God, you're amazing. Lord, beautiful, wonderful, mighty God. And you just begin to praise him and you see how all those shackles fall off of you, my friends. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth. Say it. High praise of God in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. What's that? We talked about it. It's the word of God. This doesn't sound to me like a defeated fool. Okay, it's victorious. Even though in Thyatira they might look defeated. Two-edged sword in their hand. To do what? Get this with me this morning. To execute vengeance on the nations. And punishments on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the written judgment. What? Me? Us? No. Well, it says that. It says, this honor have all his saints. You're going to rule and reign with Jesus, my friends. And you're being trained right now in this walk that you're walking in our few years we have on this earth. You are being trained for something that when we see each other in eternity one day, okay, remind us of this moment, okay? We talked about that, Dion, okay? And you had no idea how awesome it was, did you? No, I had no idea, okay? But we'll hopefully remember these moments when we look around and we see our great King. And we look around and we see the saints. And we execute the written judgment, my friends, righteous judgment on this broken and fallen world. My friends, this honor have all the saints. Jesus said, I will give them power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. He shall be dashed to pieces like a potter's vessels, as also I have received from my Father. And I will give him, verse 28 of Revelation chapter 2, I will give him the morning star. Back in their time, morning star was to do with it, like Venus and the stars and these gods and everything. In Revelation 19, I think it is Jesus is described as the morning star, my friends. He's the bridegroom. We belong to him. We're going to be his bride by his side. I will give him the morning star, he who has an ear. Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, my friends. Can you see with me this church in Thyatira had every reason to be down in the dumps and depressed. Yeah? We've got some reasons in our time now to feel down in the dumps and a bit depressed. And we can feel the pressure. The pressure is coming, my friends, against Christianity, true biblical Christianity. It's coming. Many persecuted Christians are experiencing this in full force, if you like. But they have this hope. Do you have this hope this morning, my friends? Because it's that hope that will carry you through. And some of these Christians were tempted by Jezebel to go down that route, my friends. But I'm going to lose my job. No, man. I've got to feed my family. Do you trust God or not? Tough. These are tough decisions. I believe the time is coming when we'll have to make more and more of these decisions. And you watch how God provides. And even if he doesn't, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we will not bow, O king, because our God is able to deliver us. But even if not, I will not bow to your gods. I will serve the Lord. Amen. I want to leave it there this morning and just challenge you out. I'm not going to close in a song because my voice is gone. But I want to challenge each and every one of us this morning, my friends. This is our report card. You know, and I know when I sit under the preaching and teaching of God's word and when I read God's word and I allow it to be a hammer to hit into my life and to be that sharp edged, double-edged sword that pierces between joint and marrow, soul and spirit. And I can see, Lord, oh, I feel ashamed. I'm not living as I should. There's things I should put right. And we know that this morning, this day, put it right. Yes. Don't put it away. Don't walk out there saying, oh, I'll think about it. No, sort it out today. My friends, take that first step and you watch. I want to say this to you, okay? You watch what God will do. I don't know what he's going to do, but I have seen in my life when we honor God by making those right decisions, even when they are brutal and they are tough, I've seen how God honors those who honor him in many astonishing ways that you actually just, you just sit there in a heap thinking, my God, I'm so sorry I didn't trust you. I want to pray for us this morning. Father, I thank you for each and every one of us here this morning. We thank you for, Lord, our brothers and sisters that lived in this time, in the time of the church of Thyatira. Lord, we thank you that you encouraged them, that you gave them this word that I no doubt when they read that the first time, they were just blown away. And we thank you, Lord, for the warnings that you give us. And I thank you that these are relevant to us today too. And I pray, Lord, for each and every one of us. Lord, we're living in a time where we believe you teach through your word, a time of great apostasy when imposters and deceptions will grow worse and worse. But Lord, I pray that through the power of the knowledge of your word, we would be able to resist. And just like the people at Thyatira who hold not that doctrine. And I know, Lord, you'd say to us, you put on us no other burden, just to hold on, cling to you, hold on to the truth of who you are. Because the time is coming, hallelujah, when we may breathe our last. How long we have, we don't know, Lord. You know. Or we may be that blessed church that is alive on that day when you come. I pray that each and every one of us will be found ready and looking forward to that wonderful day. So, Lord, we bless you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, my friends. God bless you. If you want any prayer, we're here. We're here again tonight. Hope to see you if you can come. Please respect those who want to pray. Sometimes they linger around, but otherwise go enjoy some teas and coffees next door and pray for one another. Amen. God bless you.